We're in a series that is entitled The Battle for Israel. We finished one that we entitled The Battle for the Beginning. That took us through Genesis 1 through 11. Beginning at Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning of the nation of Israel, the foundation for the nation, and it's founded in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And that's what we want to look at in a little more detail this week than we did in the week previous, the covenant that God made with Israel. Now, not only is this covenant a foundation for Israel, this treaty, this covenant, we'll explain it a little more fully in just a moment, is the foundation for God's dealing with the world down through the centuries since this time, since Genesis chapter 12. And this is roughly 3,500 years ago that this covenant was made with Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, why is this so significant? Why is it a battle? We're not talking about the battle that goes on in the Middle East with bullets and rockets and this sort of thing. I expect that kind of a battle against the people of God. But where I'm surprised to find a battle is in the evangelical world with regard to the nation of Israel. Those who are friends, I'm talking about Christians, who are friends of the nation of Israel, are actually very much in the minority in the day in which we live. Almost all the major denominations reject Israel and God's program for the nation of Israel. But as we're going to see today, there are truths from the Word of God that make it evident that God is not through with the Jewish people, He is not through with the nation of Israel, and all the promises, and I mean all the promises that God made to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob are going to be fulfilled. And they're going to be fulfilled in the way God has already fulfilled prophecy, both for Israel and in regard to the coming of the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is in the literal and normal sense of language. Now, we could spend a great deal of time on the ins and outs of this covenant, but we're going to look today at four particular aspects that I think are vitally important to our understanding of what God is doing in the world today and why this covenant is the foundation for the nation of Israel and for God's dealing with the nations of the world. Again, keep in mind that a covenant is a contract or a treaty or an agreement. You can use a lot of these terms, but I tend to like the term contract because many of us, and I'm not a business person by nature, but many of us understand what a contract is. You sign some papers. Sheila and I had to sign some papers here just the other day. And so there are papers that you sign, and that's binding, you see. So, what is this covenant or this contract that God made, and what is so important about it? Well, if you'll look at the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, you will discover that the contract is in three major sections. It has to do with a land, it has to do with a nation or a people, and it has to do with blessings. Blessings. We were reminded not but a few moments ago about counting our blessings. Well, many of our blessings that we count have their origin way back in this covenant. But few Christians understand this. So we trust before you leave here today, you will understand why this covenant is so important. The first thing that we want to observe is that the covenant is unconditional. And by that, we mean that God places no condition upon Abram or his descendants for the fulfillment of this covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. God makes it by himself. He doesn't insist on some performance on the part of Abram or his descendants. These are the promises that God says, I'm going to do this for you. And he places no condition upon it. Now, we read earlier Genesis chapter 15. And in this chapter, and it follows, let me just give you a little bit of background. Abram and his nephew Lot, who shouldn't have been there anyway, but Abram brought him along, they have to separate. And before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that portion of the Holy Land was the richest portion of the land. And when they separated, Lot, who should have had second choice, was given first choice by Abram. That's the kind of man Abram was. And Lot chose the best for himself, and he moved down to Sodom. Now, on the surface, it looked like the best. You know the story. Before it's all over, Lot loses everything. But at the time, it looked like that was the best choice. In that chapter of Genesis, God tells Abram, and we looked at this last week, don't worry, Abram, you haven't lost anything by giving Lot the best. And I'm going to show you. Just look up. You lift up your eyes now, Abram, and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. It's all yours. I'm going to give all of it to you. Now in chapter 14, some enemies come and they sweep up Lot and all the people of Sodom and take them captive. They're headed back to Iraq. And Abram chases them, runs them down, and with his own friends and allies, he recaptures all the people and the spoil, and he is offered a reward by the king of Sodom. And Abram says, I won't even take a shoelace off the king of Sodom. I do not want anybody to say the Sodomites made Abram rich. And as the chapter begins, chapter 15, God appears to Abram and he says, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. There's not going to be any retribution visited upon you by any enemies over this incident, and your reward shall be very great. I'm going to give you the reward for this. But Abram asked the question, you've promised me descendants, and my name means exalted father, but I'm not a father yet. I don't even have one descendant. And according to the customs of the land, my head steward will be end up being my heir. And so he says, is that what you want me to do? That's actually, in verse 3, it's really a question. Isn't this what you want me to do, to make this one born in my house, Eleazar, in other words, my heir? And this would have been customary. Abram would have adopted Eleazar in a real ceremony and made him his legal heir. God says, no, one coming from your body is going to be your heir. And so he took him out under the stars and said, now look up there and count them. If you count your blessings, Abraham, if you can count them, that's how your descendants are going to be. And verse 6 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Paul quotes this in the book of Romans and elsewhere in the New Testament. What's the significance of this? What did Abram do? He believed in Yahweh. And who was this Lord, this Yahweh? Jesus said it was him. Jesus identified himself as the Lord of the Old Testament. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. They thought him a blasphemer. But this is the pre-incarnate Christ talking to Abram. And who is it that Abram believed in? Jesus Christ, the same one you believed in order to be saved. And when he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what happened to you when you put your trust in Christ. God counted that faith for righteousness. He gave you the righteousness of Christ. Took your sins away. And he did this for Abram in anticipation of what Christ would do thousands of years later. And he did it for you and me, looking back on what Christ had already done. But the point is, are you ready for this? We've moved from chapter 12 to chapter 15. When God makes the covenant with Abraham in chapter 12, Abram isn't even saved yet. Here's where he got saved. So what's the condition on the covenant? None. Abram isn't even a saved man yet. It's not till you get to chapter 15 that he trusts in the Lord and it's counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abram gets very bold. I think it's bold. You see if you think so also. He said to him, this is verse 7 of our text, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" Now, God's told him he's going to, but he said, "I don't have a deed." You know, if somebody takes you out to a piece of property and says to you, "Now, this is yours," and you think, "Well, okay, I'm delighted to hear that, but I don't have any paper that says so." And so it's all just talk unless you've got the paper. Well, in Abram's day, they didn't have paper. I mean, they did, but what I'm saying is they didn't sign papers. They didn't have, in our case out where we live, they didn't have a Brooks County courthouse to get this notarized and stamped and filed away and all the paperwork done. So they did something else. They had a ceremony. And by the way, it was a blood ceremony. And I'm told by the people who have researched this that basically what would happen here is this. They would have sacrificial animals. We read this text earlier this morning. And they would separate the pieces into two parallel lines. And then the parties to the contract, the covenant, would walk between the pieces. And in so doing, they were saying, get ready for this, they were saying, if I violate this contract, may I be like one of these animals, cut in two, like one of these animals. May my blood be shed like theirs if I violate the contract. So, here's a covenant. And you say, well, okay, Abram and God enter into an agreement. No. Only God enters into the agreement. What happened to Abram? God put him to sleep. God put him to sleep, and a great darkness came upon him. God prophesies to him concerning his descendants, and God walks between by himself. And again, may I say it this way? The pre-incarnate Christ by himself walks between the pieces. And in so doing says, I'm obligating myself alone to the fulfillment of these promises, this covenant. Abraham has no part, no responsibility in the fulfillment of the promises. That doesn't mean that Abraham could dance off and do as he pleased. It just means that so far as this contract was concerned, God is the only one obligating himself to the fulfillment of these promises. It's unconditional so far as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Have you ever read Romans chapter 9? I'm going to refer to those chapters in Romans a little later. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul reminds us that God picked Jacob to be the heir of these same promises. And it was even though they were twins and were born at the same time, Jacob and Esau, God picked Jacob to be the heir, and they hadn't even been born yet. So they couldn't do anything right or wrong. But God picked Jacob to be the heir of the promises. And the point is, it wasn't conditioned on Jacob's obedience. If it had been, the covenant would have ended then, because Jacob was a rascal. Now, God changed him, but he was a rascal. And so the point here is that this covenant that God made with Abram first, then with his son Isaac, not Ishmael, but Isaac, then with Abram's grandson Jacob, not Esau, this covenant is conditioned only on the faithfulness of God. So, this is one of the reasons that this is such a vital covenant, because it is one that contains the blessing of the coming Messiah. Now, I'm sure that in this exercise that Daryl told us about a little while ago, that somebody, probably everybody, listed as right in the top there their thankfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. From whence did he come? From the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abram, promised in this covenant. So I'm glad it's an unconditional covenant. By the way, the unconditional part of this covenant is important to you and me too. Remember the way they cut the covenant, the animals and everything? The only one walking between the pieces was the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened on Calvary's cross? Did you shed any blood there? Did you hang on the cross? No, you didn't. God did it all. Christ did it all. That's part of the symbolism of this ritual. Our salvation is entirely of God. We respond in faith, we believe, as Abram did in verse 6. But God does all the work. That's why we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, secondly, and I'll have to do this quickly now, it's eternal. It's eternal. We saw last week in chapter 13, God again expanding on and reminding Abram of this covenant, says, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants for how long? Forever. Forever. And if we went on through the book of Genesis here and the repetitions of the covenant and the expansions in terms of the details of God's contract, we would see that term again and again. It's forever. It's forever. And that includes, again, keep the three elements, we're coming to them in just a moment, but keep the three elements of the covenant in mind. There's the land, there's the nation, and there's the blessing. And the blessings, as part of the eternal covenant, are forever. Forever. One of the things, I don't want to jump too far ahead just yet, one of the things we talked about last week, and I remind you just now, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse you those who curse you, God says to Abram. Aren't you glad that those promises of blessing for those who bless Abram and his descendants are forever promises. Forever promises. Aren't you glad that the descendant, and this is made clear in chapter 22, we don't have time to go there this morning, but the descendant mentioned in chapter 22 that the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3, and 3:16, I might add, Galatians 3:16, that descendant is Christ, and that promise was forever, forever. He is the forever descendant of Abraham. So, here we have a covenant, a contract, if you will. It's unconditional. God does all this himself. It's eternal. It's not going to ever fade out, as it were. And number three, it's irrevocable. That's the first of your vocabulary words today. Your King James in our memory verse, and this is where, if you care to, you can turn to Romans 11 in the New Testament, verse 29. This is what is translated in the King James, without repentance, without repentance. In other words, God does not repent of this. He does not change his mind. He will not take it back. But the New American Standard translates this irrevocable. And I like that. It can't be revoked. It can't be revoked. God cannot and will not take it back because the gifts and the promises of God are without repentance. He will not go back on what he said. Now, what's that have to do with the covenant that he made with Abraham? Well, this is a covenant of promises to Abram and his descendants. And so those who teach, and there are many today who teach, that God finally got disgusted with the nation of Israel, and so he's revoked all his promises to the nation of Israel. And guess what? In some spiritualized, mystic, cloudy sort of way, he gave them to you and to me. Really? The promises that he told Abram were forever. The promises that Paul says in Romans chapter 11 are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. Those promises, God took them away from Israel and gave them to you and me. Well, that's a marvelous construct if you want to follow that kind of thing. But if you want to follow the Bible, God says he never takes them back. And all you have to do is read chapter 11. Better to read chapters 9, 10, and 11. These are all about God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And roughly, if you're interested in this, roughly chapter 9 is God dealing with Israel in the past, chapter 10, the present, and this carries over into chapter 11 a bit, and then chapter 11, the future. And Paul says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then all Israel is going to be saved. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, without repentance, however you want to render that. God made promises to Israel and he's not going to take them back. Now, I tell you, that causes me to rejoice, even though I'm not Jewish, even though I'm not part of Israel, because it reminds me that if he made some promises to me, he's not going to take those back either. He's not that kind of God. And especially when he makes promises that are unconditional in their nature, that's why we spent so much time on that first aspect of this. When they're unconditional to begin with, they're based on his faithfulness, not mine. Do you know one of the promises that he made to you? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not you faithful, he is faithful. If it depended on my faithfulness, I'd never be forgiven for anything. But it doesn't depend on my faithfulness, it depends on his. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's why this covenant is still the foundation of the nation of Israel, and it's the ground for all God's dealing with the world. And that's what we come to in number 4 in your outline. And this is the second vocabulary word. It's innumerable. Now, the reason this is a vocabulary word is because you're probably thinking of a word that begins with the letter I, innumerable. And that means so many you can't count them all. Your blessings, Daryl, are innumerable with an I. But this is with an E, innumerable. And what it means is capable of being listed or counted. And the promises of the covenant that God made with Abram are countable. We've already suggested three to you, but I want you to go back to Genesis 12 if you're not still there. Turn back to it, and in particular, I want you to look at the third of the three promises. The first is of the land. The second, verse 2, of a nation. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We talked last week about the fact that Abram's name, without the Ham on the end of it, Abram means an exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude, and he had to take that name when he didn't have a multitude. Okay? But in faith, he took it. And by the way, if you want some detail about the faith of Abraham, go to Hebrews chapter 11. It tells you all about Abram's faith and Sarah's as well. But here in chapter 12, what's the third promise beginning in verse 2? And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, people are still blessed to know about and be related to Abram, even in a spiritual sense, like you and I are. We're spiritual children of Abram, even if not biological descendants. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. Now let me ask you, does that still hold true today? Looks like it to me, friends. The nations that curse Israel end up very, very sorry. And those who bless Israel are blessed of God. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, but as far as I'm concerned, it bears repetition. Do you know why the United States of America has not been fireballed for its sins? Because we continue to be a friend to Israel. It's not because they're, you know, we're such a wonderful people. It's not 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's not none of these reasons. It's because I will bless those who bless you. It's this promise in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's been true of nations down through the years. Those who have remained friends to Israel have been under the blessing of God. Those who aren't friends to Israel aren't. And some of them even aren't anymore. They're gone. Where are they? They're gone. They're gone. Can I give you one? He came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Later on, hundreds of years later, there'd be a Chaldean empire. You know one of the rulers of it, Nebuchadnezzar. How long did this empire last? Just a little over 70 years. Because they came into existence to chasten Israel for their sins. And when those 70 years that God had determined for Israel were up, he had no further need for the Chaldean empire. And so the Persians conquered it. It's gone. It's gone. And so the point is, those who curse Abram and his descendants will be cursed. And he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, all the families of the earth are blessed through Abram and his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our Bible tells us that God is saving people out of every tribe and tongue and nation through Jesus Christ, descendant of Abram, and through him alone. So can you count? Are the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant innumerable? They are. They're countable. You can go 1, 2, 3, and you can even get a little more specific than the 1, 2, 3. But you can count on these blessings. The Abrahamic covenant is one of the most important truths that the Scripture conveys to us. And God is still using it today. To which I say, hallelujah. We'll stop here for today. We'll talk some more about God's dealing with the nation of Israel and through them with the rest of the world in the weeks to come. But now if Jesse and Ryan would come back and help us to close our service today with one of my favorite Thanksgiving hymns, 21, We Gather Together. And we'll invite you to stand and sing that with us. And at the end of the song, we'll have prayer together, give thanks for the food we're about to enjoy. And so when we go over to the annex and the ladies say it's ready, we can just begin with our dinner.